I'd like to call our attention to this scripture passage that we began looking at a couple Sundays ago. We began to look at the book of Genesis, and particularly chapters 1 through 8, which I believe give us the case for creation. Now, we know the other side of that. We've been indoctrinated to believe that we're just kind of products of chance, that we evolved over many millions of years. Who can count how many years it would take? Whereas the Bible clearly points to God as our Creator, that we might know Him, that we might know that He is a gracious God, that He is concerned about us. And so this morning I want us to look at some verses here. I'm just going to read some selected verses, and you'll have to kind of fill in your Bible here. I suppose you could say it's a expositional slash topical look at this subject of creation, particularly as it involves us as His creatures, those who are made in the image of God. So far as we know, the only being that God created, that was created to be in His image. And so we are uniquely like God. We are made for God and for fellowship with Him and service of Him. And it says there in chapter 1 that God created man in His own image. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule." Again, we're looking at God's creation of mankind. Began with a pair of people called Adam and Eve. In chapter 2, it says that the Lord God commanded the man, this is in verse 16, "You are free to eat of any tree of the garden, but you may not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then in chapter 3, it says that the serpent said to the woman, "Has God really said, or did God really say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" And then this led to the transgression, of course. After the transgression, God said this to this serpent, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." So this morning I want us to look at this question, who are we? Where did we come from? If we were raised in public schools, as I was taught that we were nothing more really than the product of evolution, that we just simply took millions of years in evolving. And I've often wondered, well, what if we actually devolved rather than evolved? And I kind of see more devolution or decline of man than evolution. So frankly, we only have a few thousand years of history of the human race to deal with. Isn't that kind of remarkable that we just suddenly sprang into existence as a civilization if we believe that we evolved? I just happen to believe that God told us these things because we weren't there. And because God wants us to know that we are loved, what our purpose is. Also that there is redemption for us. There is sin, but there is also redemption. So some of these things come out as we read the opening chapters of the book of Genesis. We need to know these things. We're on an ultimate quest for our roots, where it all began. Where did we come from? And these are questions that a child may ask, but they also express our human race's ultimate quest for their roots. Well, we have it here in the book of Genesis, in the opening chapters. What can we learn about our creation as humankind, as people? I want us to think first about our creation. What it says here about our creation. It says that we were created in God's image. And that really, that word means a stamp, kind of like that stamp that we used to use. We don't use them anymore because we have computers. But it puts an impress that's just like the stamp. And that's really what the word means here. We bear God's express image, His stamp of, I suppose, likeness. But some would say, well, does that mean physical likeness? Well, I don't think so, because Jesus said God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So it must mean spiritual image. We are like God in the fact that we can create. We can also choose who we are going to serve. We are intelligent, sentient beings. I'm interested to read other scripture passages. For example, in the book of Proverbs, it says that by wisdom, God made the world. I think Paul was referring to that, incidentally, when he said, Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus was there at the beginning, if we believe what it says about him in the book of Colossians, that through him all things were created. So we are created in his image. Doesn't that really, when you think about that, and if you believe it in your heart that God created you to be unique, doesn't it influence the way you look at your life? Maybe even the way you look at yourself in the mirror. You think, did God really create this? Why didn't he do a better job of it? But it's the whole point that God has created us to be unique. He loves us. He loves us because he sees beyond the externals that we just see. So he looks into the heart, the Bible says. And he wants people to worship him, to follow him, to love him, because he has provided redemption, as we will see here as we go along. But there's an image here, an image that has been marred because of sin, and we'll look at that briefly at least here this morning. I want to encourage you to read these chapters. But we also are told about our lineage, where we came from. I'm told that there aren't very many Hawaiians left that are native Hawaiians. I suppose it's true of us as a human race, and certainly as America, we're a melting pot. But I think what we really need to know, not so much where grandma or grandma came from, or the things that we sometimes take pride in, or shame on the other hand, but rather where we came from as a race. It will influence our lives dramatically. If we believe, as the Bible says, and why not believe it? I think it's as reasonable to believe as to believe that we evolved over some 600 million years and became somehow just by the product of cause and effect, we suddenly sprang into a human race. It doesn't make sense to me. But who is there? So I think what we do is we believe those that we think are believable. We accept sometimes rather blindly things that we really can't reason out ourselves. But here is a reasonable case for creation. I believe that. Now, you can call me stupid. You can call me worse names than that, and that may be true. But I believe what God has written in his word about how we came about. He created us as unique creatures made in his image. We have this lineage that goes back to the Garden of Eden. It explains where sin came from. It not only explains who our first parents were, but where sin came from and why we struggle with these issues in our lives of disobedience, of rebellion, and unbelief even. So here is the ultimate quest for our roots, our lineage. And then we can learn about our heritage. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And the psalmist David said, "The lines," and he meant the boundary lines, "are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage." He was thinking about why God put him here. If we will begin to see that God has created us uniquely. I'm not suggesting that when we look in the mirror, you know, we kiss ourselves or we begin to be narcissistic, loving ourselves. I think Narcissus was the one who looked in the mirrored image in the water and he fell in love with the image. Well, God has not called us to do that. That is so counter to what we know of God. And God, as he has revealed himself in his son Jesus Christ, was meek and humble. And he wants us to be like him. So he has called us to this godly heritage. He has given us a place where we can serve him and know him and opportunities that we might worship him. We can learn about creation here just very briefly. I want to just touch on what impresses me about these opening chapters. But we can also learn about temptation. And in that temptation, there was a solicitor, if you will. I'm going to give you some S words here. That solicitor is the devil. He is here, he appears here as the serpent. It says in chapter 3 and verse 1 that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, I don't think God intended us to think that this was just purely an animal. I think really the serpent here is the devil. It's very clear to me because here is the adversary. Here is the one who cast doubt upon the word of God. He said, yes, has God told you that you can eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman, Eve, said, our first mother, said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree of the garden, but God did not say you must not eat. I'm sure you know the story, how Eve said, well, we can't eat from that tree within, in the midst of the garden. Furthermore, she said, and you will not touch it, or you will die. Now, I think she was reading between the lines there. But God didn't really say that. But the point is, we have also this same enemy, this adversary called the devil. And just like with Eve and Adam later, he tempts us, casts this doubt upon the word of God. I think it's so apropos. We learn about him in this book of beginnings, this book that tells us about the creation, because there's no other doctrine, perhaps in all the Bible, more under attack today than the doctrine of creation. I think you know that's true. And it's why I believe the Bible speaks of the lie of the end times, which I believe we're in. And I believe that lie is the lie that we just came into existence, that we just evolved over a process of time. It seems so reasonable. Well, it seems reasonable to those who I believe really are predisposed not to believe in God, not to obey God, as even Adam and Eve, I believe, were. They were tempted, even though they knew that they were created, even though they walked with God in the garden and they had fellowship with Him, and yet they fell into sin. They disobeyed God. Now, I don't think it really matters what that tree was. I don't think it was an apple tree or maybe any kind of a fruit tree that we would recognize. The point is that they disobeyed God's command. Some believe that it was an intoxicating fruit, and that's why they were commanded not to eat of it. But we can just speculate endlessly about that. I think the point is that they disobeyed God. And there was a slander in that temptation because the devil asked, did God really say that? Just like today, people will say, well, you know, the book of Genesis, you got to be really a believer in fairy tales to believe in the book of Genesis. I disagree with that. I think it's more reasonable to believe in Genesis than to believe in evolution. I've stood on the rim of the Grand Canyon, and I can't imagine how that could have come into existence unless there was a flood, like the Bible describes, which is really a part of Genesis, part of the belief in creation, part of the belief that we are not here by accident or by evolving over billions of years, but by God's express creative act. Servitor is the third word there under temptation. I think you can see I have an S at the beginning and an R at the end. So you can change that if you want to slave or servant. Paul asks, do you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now, too bad Paul wasn't there in the garden. I don't know that it would have done any good. I'm not sure that I think Adam and Eve had all that they needed to know to obey God and to serve God. They knew where they came from. They're not like us with wondering, well, you know, did these things really happen? Because they knew it. And yet they disobeyed God. I've heard people say, well, if God would come down and stand in front of me and I would know that He's real and I would believe in Him. Or if God would strike that spot over there with a thunderbolt right now, I would believe in God. I don't think so. Because that's the human heart is rebellious. We have been infected with that sin problem ever since Adam and Eve. Paul speaks of it when he said that as in Adam all die, but as in Christ all will be made alive. So Jesus was the remedy for that sin that we're going to see here. There is a tempter, there is a creation here, there is a temptation, there is a salvation we're told about here in the opening chapters of Genesis. And in verse 15, the Bible speaks of that when it speaks of the seed of the woman. And how God says, I will put enmity between you and speaking to the devil, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Now some would wonder, well, does that mean the devil has offspring? Well, he does spiritually. Do you remember Jesus saying, you are of your father the devil? Speaking to those who did not believe him, who were not only not believing him, but were in danger of blaspheming him and blaspheming the spirit in him. So there is a salvation that is told, that we are told about here. God speaks of it here after the fall of Adam and Eve, and it's very significant that most of God's wrath, all of God's wrath really, is on the devil here and not Adam and Eve. God provided for Adam and Eve. He provided for their covering, for their clothing, which was from the skin of animals, teaching them the importance of the substitutionary atonement. Now, I don't think that they understood all that. They just knew that they had sinned, and that God had somehow provided through the death of the animals, which there was no death up until the time that sin came into the world. Some very significant facts we are told about here. But first of all, about the source of salvation, how God, the God, the Creator, provided for this seed of the woman who had come, a Savior. Again, the seed of the woman, he said to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. We're told about a sucker, a salvation, if you will. And I remembered one of my favorite movies is the movie The Passion of the Christ. And it's really a hard to watch movie. I mean, I don't love to watch it in the same way that maybe I like to watch. We saw Jurassic Park recently. You know, I mean, that's kind of scary in some respects. But I mean, it's not hard to watch. Like The Passion of the Christ, the sufferings of Jesus. Mel Gibson, who was the producer or director of that film, was criticized for making it too gruesome. I don't really think that it was more gruesome than it really was. If anything, I think he pulled back because it was even worse what our Savior endured for us on the cross and as he was going to the cross. But even before that in the garden when he prayed, do you remember if you saw the movie, how the snake came where he was praying and lifted its head and was about to strike. And Jesus, when he saw it, stood up and then he stomped on the head of that snake. Now, I don't know that that really happened, but I do know that the devil was there in the garden. The devil was there in the Garden of Eden, but he was also there in the garden of prayer when the Savior was praying, because he said, Father, remove this cup from me. Speaking of his suffering. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he triumphed over the devil. He crushed the head of the serpent. He took the sting out of that serpent's bite through the cross. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never put your trust in Jesus, to trust him today, to realize that he did all of that for you. He was there in the garden. He was there as our Creator. And he was there in the person of the seed of the woman who had come and would deal this final death blow to the devil. Now, that doesn't mean the devil isn't still active. I know a little bit about snakes. I know that they can still strike even after the head is crushed. And the Bible says he knows his time is short. And so the devil is still active today. But how much more wonderful. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's some wonderful lessons here in the Word of God that I trust that we'll take to heart, that we will just believe what God has said, not just blind, leap in the dark kind of faith, but a faith that believes what God has written, because not only is it truth without mixture of error, but it is reasonable truth that we can cling to.